Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, today we return to our study in 1 Peter. We took a few days to address the condition of our nation and how Christians can affect change in the United States of America. We did that in connection with the celebration of Independence Day on July the 4th. But it is time now to return to our study in 1 Peter. We're coming to the final three verses of chapter 1, which contain a refreshing look at the new birth. And Christians need to have a solid understanding of the new birth. And these three verses, which are the concluding verses of chapter 1, emphasize the new birth. Some people think that reference to the new birth is found only in John chapter 3 and Christ's encounter with Nicodemus, but that is not actually the case. This becomes a very fitting conclusion to the first chapter because this is really how the chapter begins, and now it is how it concludes. In the first section of the chapter, in verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1, after the introduction and identification of the author, salutation, and so forth, but verses 3 through 12 had to do with the glories of salvation, what God has done for us in salvation. The middle part of the chapter, verses 13 through 25, contains some of the elements of our response to the salvation that God has wrought within our souls. These verses contained exhortation, duty, something required of us, namely holiness toward God, verses 15 and 16, love toward others, verse 22, and other elements that are interspersed throughout these verses. But now we come back again to explaining why it is that we ought to be doing the things that are admonished upon us in the middle part of the chapter. And it all has to do with the new birth. And so we've come full circle, starting to talk about the glories of salvation, then talking about the responsibilities of salvation. We now come back to an emphasis upon the new birth. So that's where we are. That's where we're going on this Thursday, July 11. And I'm so very, very thankful for those radio listeners whose financial gifts keep us on this station. Why should we live holy lives? And now we read 1 Peter 1:23 and following, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So, why should we live holy lives? Why should we love one another? Why should we obey the other exhortations that are given to us in chapter 1? Because we have been born again. That's why. Having been born again. Because you have been regenerated. Because you have experienced a new birth. Because you are recipients of divine grace and power. Because God has done a miraculous work in your soul. That's why. If that's true of you, then that's reason enough. If that's not true of you, you may want to continue to argue about this issue, but that's a very troubling attitude that makes one wonder, legitimately, whether or not you have been born again. So let's look at these verses. In terms of what God has done, what God has used to do, what he has done, and what is man's response to this work of God. First of all, what God has done, that takes us back to the first statement of verse 23, having been born again. Regeneration is the doctrinal term, the theological term, that is used for this phrase, being born again, that is found a number of times in the New Testament scriptures. Having been born again. And what is the power that brings about this new birth? Well, it is the power of God. Having been born again, what God has done. God implants a new nature, which motivates us to moral purity. What we do is the result of what God has done. God is active. God begets. God creates. God produces life. He did so in the beginning when he created the world. God created life. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, it is similar in the new birth. God regenerates the soul of man, the dead soul of man, dead in trespasses and sins, but God regenerates that soul to life, and that's what we call the new birth. And in that work, God is active, man is passive. God is doing something, man is being acted upon. He is being created by the power of God. Something being created is not involved in his own creation. He is simply experiencing what someone else is doing, in this case, what God is doing. And it's God's action that imparts new life. It's God's action that enables us to have new perspectives and capabilities. It is God's action that impacts our intellect and our emotions and our will, our dispositions. It is God's action that creates new thoughts, new desires, new actions within us. We are made alive by God's creative act, and we continue to live by God's sustaining power that keeps that life vibrant, that keeps our new life alive. Even as is true in the material creation. God created it initially, and God sustains it, or else it would fall apart. Likewise, in the new birth, God creates the new creature in Christ Jesus, and God sustains that new creature. After the new birth, the seed of God that brought about that birth remains within us, and we continue to enjoy this life of God. Here's the way John put it in 1 John 3:9. Whatever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. His seed remains in him. Whatever has been born of God, his seed, the seed of that birth, remains in him. I think you can see the parallels, some of the striking parallels between physical birth produced by seed and spiritual birth, also produced by seed. And so it's God's action that produces God's children. God creates a family. He is God, the Heavenly Father. And he brings children to birth. He begets children by his action. He creates them. And that is why, as born-again children of God, we manifest something of the divine nature. We are not God. We are not little gods. We are not partial gods. We're not gods at all, but there is some of the life of God within us because God has created us in this way. And as we learned previously, this is exactly why we love the brethren. It's because they were produced by the same procreative act of God that produced us. There's something sinfully wrong in families where children born to the same parents, brothers and sisters, do not love one another. Something terribly wrong, sinfully wrong. And there's something terribly wrong and sinfully wrong in the family of God when two members of the family of God who are brothers and or sisters in Christ, who have both been brought into existence, into life, by the creative power of God, do not love one another. That's why John is so insistent that we must love one another. We have to love one another. Those who don't love the brethren, those who don't love other Christians, must not have ever been born again. It just cannot be. It's an atrocity. It's a monstrosity. This new birth creates life, and it creates affinity to God and affinity toward others who have been similarly born. This work of regeneration is a powerful work. It is the divine power of God at work within us. This is why God has every right to command us to obey Him, to walk in holiness, to live lives that are pleasing to Him. He has created us. He has made us. He has enabled us. He has given us these capacities and desires. And again, if someone seems to have no such desire and no apparent capacity, then the obvious question is, have they truly been born again? And the obvious answer is no. So this is what God has done. He has regenerated us since you, or rather having been born again. But now we move on to what God has used to accomplish this new birth. And this is amazing. The instrument of regeneration is the Word of God. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So what is the instrument of regeneration? Well, it is not, we are told first of all, corruptible seed. It's not like the seed of a plant, which creates another plant, but it dies. Not even like the seed of a man, though it's the same word that is used here. Sporos is the word. And it is similar, it is a synonym, actually, with the Greek word spermos. But the seed of a man, likewise, when we're talking about physical birth, it creates life, but then it dies. But that's corruptible seed. Corruptible seed produces corruptible life, which ultimately ends in decay and death. But this is incorruptible seed. Incorruptible seed produces incorruptible life. Incorruptible seed produces a life which receives an incorruptible inheritance. Corruptible seed produces corrupted life. Incorruptible seed produces incorruptible life, that which can never decay, that which can never die. There are a lot of implications here, but one of them is to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or sometimes what we call eternal security, once saved, always saved. An often abused and mistaken and misused doctrine, but it is a true doctrine. Because what God creates in this way can never die. Well, until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.